Hey, 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 how we doing, everyone? Yeah, thanks for being here. I know the Masters is on, Tiger's won back, so we'll be out of here before it's over. Does anyone actually care about the Masters? Wow, thanks for being here anyway. I mean, that's awesome. We're gonna pass the buckets for giving, and I wanna thank you all for giving today. What we're gonna do is we're gonna talk specifically about why we give. I'm gonna share some stories with you. And if you grew up in the church, then you know that today is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the day where Jesus entered into Jerusalem the week that he was going to go to the cross and die. And so it's a special moment where the people of Israel were waving palm branches, asking and praising Jesus as the king and saying, save us, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. And they were laying down palm branches. I just saw this on Instagram. Bob Goff said they were laying down palm branches. Jesus was about to go lay down his life. And what we're going to see today are just some of the ridiculous, wonderful, infinite results of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And so today I don't have like a sermon necessarily, but I'm going to share some stories with you guys, and we're going to make some financial commitments to this church and to the mission and vision of this church. And we're going to have a moment together at the end where you bring your commitments up and put them on this building, because a huge part of what we all give to is the ability to build a future home together and reach this community. We're 514 Church, and 514 is Matthew 514. That's where the name of our church comes from. It's about being a light to a dark world. And so this building is our future strategically placed location of a light, a beacon of hope, people of hope in the midst of darkness. And you guys are already doing that. You've already done so much. I want to thank everybody in here who has already generously given to our church financially and in so many ways. And today, you guys had the opportunity to exercise another form of generosity just by giving some food needs to the New Albany Food Pantry. Did some of you guys participate in this today? Thank you for doing that. I think the truck is almost all the way full, so we're so grateful that you guys have done that and that you're a part of that. And what I want to talk today about as we kind of share, I have two big stories that I want to share with you that are just two of the most incredible stories that I have to date to share. As a pastor, I get to see so many different moving pieces. I get to see individual lives go through the greatest moments, families have celebrations, and families go through devastations. I get to be there next to people when they're weeping and they're mourning. I get to be there by people when they're celebrating new life and celebrating graduations and everything in between, and new jobs and new relationships, and I get to be a part of that. And the privilege of that is hard to quantify. Just to be able to be around all of you guys in all of your special different moments and your different seasons and challenges, it is so amazing. And so today what I thought I would do is I would share two stories of the beauty and the wonder of the local church. And the local church is this idea that Jesus said would come into place after he left. He said, you're going to be my church. And the word that he used was a word, ekklesia, and it means the gathering, a purposeful gathering of people. The word was used for military campaigns or political campaigns. And, you know, a great example of it in modern day, kind of our world, is Pelotonia, is that purposeful gathering of all those riders who have that one goal, right, to defeat cancer. The church is that purposeful gathering that has that one goal, and that is to proclaim Jesus as King, to worship him, to follow him, to see other people follow him, to love one another the way that he loved us. That's what it's all about. It's about Jesus being the King. And in the local church, there's so many amazing things that happen that you should, and what I'm gonna try to lead you to is to just continue, or for the first time, give to the local church, to be a part of the local church from a financial perspective, because what you're gonna hear today are just two examples of how God is doing so many cool things and how stories kind of overlap, and he weaves it all together into this masterful tapestry, if you will, that you just gaze at and you go, I mean, how does he do that? How does this guy, this God, weave all of these beautiful stories together? And so I want to share a story today that I think will touch your heart. I think it's incredible, and I'm going to share too, so I'm excited for you guys to hear. When the church started in 2010, it was remarkable. I really didn't do a fundraising campaign. I just shared my vision and my heart and my ideas with a lot of different people. And the first month, it's just a story, you know, the first month, enough money came in just general giving that I could be full-time, which was crazy. I was already going to go work at Starbucks, and I was ready to do that and whatever it took. But right away, I was able to be full-time committed. And by the time we got to the five-year mark, our church gave $1 million a year. And really, that was the result of just a lot of generous people, and obviously, you know, a relatively wealthy, affluent area, people who loved God, who had become a part of this church, and they just given. And every year I would do somewhat of a generosity or giving talk, but just one of those talks would I actually talk about giving financially. So really just once a year. And so, but it was amazing, right? After 5 years, people were giving $1 million to this church. And we knew at that time that, hey, for us to actually grow, we're going to have our own location. So we started looking for locations that we could buy that were proximate to here so that we could keep our core and continue to grow. There was nothing available that was already standing. And that was kind of the thing. And of course, as you know, in real estate, there's so much that it's crazy to actually go and be wasteful and build something if you don't need to when there's something that exists that you can just rehab. And that's very in vogue in the church world, that churches are always looking for existing spaces to turn into gathering places. Well, for us, proximate to here, there was nothing. We just looked and looked and looked. And so we knew we had to build a building. And so in order for us to build a building, we knew, even though our church was already so generous, we knew we were going to have to prime and teach everybody how to be generous, how to actually be generous financially. And I really wrestled with that because I didn't like the whole kind of stigma that came with asking people to give. Because in America, in the church, there is oftentimes a very negative connection and stigma with the church just being after people's money. And, you know, pastors are, you know, stealing money and using it for themselves and not really giving back to the community and for it all to be about money and all that stuff. And so people have rightfully so, had a problem often with people giving. So I was very sensitive because this church started with a very clear heart to reach people who had those types of objections to the church. The church, I don't know if I can trust it, I don't know if I get it, I don't understand it, I don't know if I want to be a part of it. And so I never wanted to make talking about money a big deal. But what I did is around that five-year mark, I knew I'm going to have to figure out how to lead people to give. I'm going to have to figure out how to lead people to actually be generous, because for us to be able to, since we couldn't find a location, buy a piece of ground proximate to here, which is expensive ground, and build a building, man, we are going to have to get this church all on board with giving, with tithing. And so we hired a company named Generis. I had heard about Generis. This is a consulting company. They work with churches to help them do that, to develop giving. And in the process of hiring them, I was on a personal journey of getting to that point and that place of conviction where I'm ready. I'm ready to teach and lead and tell people and shepherd people into this space of actually giving. And what happened for me is that as I looked deep into what it means to be a pastor, what it means to lead people in every area of their lives, something clicked. You know, we'll do series on forgiveness. We'll do series on trust. We'll do series on worship. And all of those are major facets of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So why are we afraid to do a series on finances when Jesus, in fact, makes the greatest connection to your loyalty to your finances as it's related to him? You know, you really cannot be fully committed to Jesus and not connected to him and faithful to him financially, because where your treasure is where your heart is. And so I talked about that last week. That problem of worshiping money is something that we all can, you know, be riddled by at any time because it's such a powerful God. And so we have to worship God and therefore be obedient to God with our finances. And basically, when people start to trust God financially, I learned something that is so incredibly important. And as a pastor, what it was is this. It was, if I don't ask you to trust God financially, I'm actually stealing from you. When I sit with you and I say, you really should trust God with your money. As a pastor, I moved from, I feel like I'm stealing something from you, to I am actually helping you. If I help you trust God financially, then I am shepherding you in a way that is so amazing, because you are actually giving the fullness of your heart and devotion to God when you start to do that financially. So once that clicked for me, that as a leader, if I challenge everyone to give financially, that's a way of actually shepherding their whole heart into following God. The rest of it just was like, yeah, I am excited to sit with people and go, you know, this is about 514 Church, and this isn't even about specifically a building. We need a building, and for us to get a building, everyone has to give. You should give regardless. You should give because you need to trust God, and you need to see what he does in your life, and he wants your whole heart. And right now, that thing called money and cash is in between you and God. Let's get that out of the way. Let's trust God. If you don't give here, give somewhere. Give to the local church. So we hired Generis to teach me that, and then teach me how to lead everyone to do that. And when they came into our world, we were given a consultant, one of their people, and the lead consultant's name was Rusty. And then he had his sidekick, co-consultant, whose name is Larry Armitrout. And Larry Armitrout is from Columbus, Ohio. And he had already started coming to the church a little bit because his daughter and his granddaughter came to this church. And so he had visited from time to time. But Larry, he became one of our guys in terms of helping lead the church to be generous. And Larry is just one of these amazing people. He is like 6'5". I saw him actually 2 days ago at the Nordstrom Rack. And he wears like a size 15 shoe. And he's just like this guy. And he kind of is like a singing in the rain type of guy. Like he comes in, he would come into our meetings and just be like singing. And hey, how we doing? All right, all right. He was just like really fun, fun-loving, loves God, wanted to lead everyone to be generous, totally gets it at the heart level, has led other churches to do it. And one time we were at lunch with Larry, and he told us about his wife, and his eyes lit up. And he talked about his beautiful wife, Gay, who he had met in Hawaii years back, and how he was just smitten with her, and he just talked about her, and he started singing. I think he jumped up on the table and started swirling a wine glass around. I don't know. He was totally excited to talk about Gay. And what happened is Gay started to come to our church, and so we got to know Gay. And Gay, at one point, told us, while we were in that process of getting the church started on the giving track, she told us about a ministry that she was involved, a ministry she was connected to, that was connected to a different entity called Catch Court. And Catch Court is this amazing organization that has a purpose like you've never heard before. It'll blow your mind, and I want to share the story of Catch Court with you. But Gay told us that she loved Catch Court, and that we should look at Catch Court and some of the ministries that help support Catch Court as a potential ministry partner. So she told us about that, and we thought that's really cool, and it was really amazing when we started to look into it, but we didn't look into it much more at the time. And then a year or so later, our church and our leadership team, our staff, every year we go to different leadership conferences. And we go to church conferences to do what we do better, but we also go to just leadership conferences to just help us all get better at what we do. And there's one leadership conference called the Leadership Summit that happens every single year. It's from Willow Creek, Chicago, and it multicasts to all over the world the best leadership teaching in the world, not just for the church. They have pastors, great pastors, get up and teach, but they have the best of the best communicators in industry. Jim Collins, Marcus Buckingham, these people, Patrick Lencioni, all the people that any person in the market needs to have in their kind of tool belt, their teachings to be successful. These people are given a platform to communicate to hundreds of thousands of people all over the world in a live simulcast called the Global Leadership Summit. It's giant, and they have the best of the best, and it really blows our mind. Every single time we go in there, we learn something totally new. It helps us get better. Well, this past year, during the Leadership Summit, 2.5-day event, they had these little in-between bits called Grander Vision, where what they had done is they had surveyed the entire globe to look for people who were in the marketplace, people that were doing things not church-related, people that had credit card businesses and stuff like that, and to look for people that were actually taking what they did in the marketplace or what they did in the private sector or their job and leverage it to do something grander than just make the bottom line more healthy at their job. And so during these moments in between the speakers and stuff, they'd have this grander vision part come up, and it was really cool. And we would see stuff from Africa, stories from Asia, stories from all over the world of people doing incredible things to really make the world a better place right where they are. And one of those videos, there was about six during this past summit, a video came on that was directly connected to Franklin County, to Columbus, Ohio. We're sitting there going, what? Someone here has caught the attention of this global leadership initiative? And sure enough, we sat and we watched the story of Catch Court, which we had already been introduced to by Gay because we started the giving initiative through Generis. And we sat and we watched this story, and it blew our minds, and it will yours too. Check this out.
I was a prostitute. It wasn't just feeling trapped, I was trapped. Girls get raped out there, beat up, held hostage. Overnight, you're owned by somebody. Them 4 years was hell. I was in this hotel for like 2 years straight. I mean, like, they would bring you your food, they would give you your drinks, they would give you your drugs. You gotta sleep with who they tell you to.
You pray and wish that you could be done with this lifestyle.
When we would sit there and talk about, hey, you know, how are we gonna get out of this? Well, you can call the police. Well, you gotta think, we're doing dates with police officers, with detectives, we're doing dates with them. I never felt safe. I never thought I could turn to them for nothing.
I've had the real type of law that's supposed to help you and then the type of law that's used you. So it was hard to trust them. You know, an officer rolls up on you, you don't know what's gonna happen. You don't know if he's gonna force you to do something or if he's there to actually help you.
It's really traumatic, like it's horrible. I wouldn't wish that lifestyle on nobody. Nobody.
The police were bringing me search warrants on human trafficking cases. And the prosecutor started showing me all the pictures and bringing the victims up with the bright red rings around their neck from fresh choking, hair pulled out, fresh burn marks where the guy had burned a cigarette in their skin just to torture them. And as this was going on, the sheriff brought the next defendant out on the wall, and I looked over, and that's when I saw a woman who looked just like one of these victims. She had that same aura about her. And so I looked down at the file and saw a prostitute. And I thought, we ought to start looking at the person that we're arresting for prostitution more like she's a victim of human trafficking. Just prior to this event, I was trying to teach my daughters the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. So my one little daughter, she said, hey Dad, you're doing really good teaching us about this purpose in life, but what's your purpose in life? And I was like, oh man, it just got me right there. So that night I just went upstairs and said a quick prayer. I said, you know I've got this really interesting job. So I said, if there's any way you could show me how to be significant in my work, I'd appreciate that. Then things started to happen very rapidly. I started researching and I found some amazing truths that totally blew my mind away. 1,500 women charged with prostitution a year coming through Columbus. Women who are involved in prostitution reoffend 80% of the time. So that's the revolving door syndrome. The average age of the first sexual abuse is 8 years old. 96% of them are runaways before they become involved in prostitution. 62% of all women enter prostitution before they're 18 years old. I couldn't believe that people were taking advantage of our women and girls and other vulnerable people in Columbus in such a horrible way. So we started a court in 2009 to allow them to exit this deadly lifestyle.
Okay, Josh, we've waited up. This is Changing Actions to Change Habits certified. So Ashley Bonnet is graduating into phase two of the technical program on May 10th.
CATCH stands for Changing Actions to Change Habits, because we ask women to change everything about their lives. CATCH Court is a two-year intensive probation. They have individual counseling as well as group sessions.
That's kind of hard for me.
Okay, I know how you feel, but you know how you can marry
me. I spent most of my time surrounded by other women, even though I had my own home.
It's like a legit sisterhood community. It's amazing.
These women have multiple complex trauma. That's at the core of their issue. And when you know how to engage them with trauma-informed approach, they will respond. So instead of saying, what's wrong with you, I learned to say, I wonder what happened to you.
All right, Tina. Hi, how many days do you have?
208.
Wow, Tina. All right, so where are you at with that GED?
I had your fractions.
Oh my God, are you kidding
me? The statistics that we're now able to share, that if you spend 6 months or more in the program, 62% of these women never get arrested again. And if you graduate from the program, it's a high 90 percentile, never get arrested again. I think you can say it saves money. It saves police time, it saves court time. But for me, that's not where I consider the success. When I see multi-generational healing from parents to children and the women getting their children back and how important that is to those children, that's what makes it worth it to me.
If it wasn't for CATCH Court, I would be back out on the street.
It saved my life.
They gave me my life back. They gave me a second chance.
I have a home that I can actually call mine. I have a one-year-old daughter. I got custody of my 14-year-old twins back.
My grandbabies and my kids. To be a part of their lives again, it's a wonderful.
I could be a good example for my kids, and my daughter would never see me the way my sons did.
I may not have been a good mom, but I'm one heck of a grandma.
This has been the best thing that's happened in my career and maybe my life. And now I can look my daughter in the eye and say, hey, now we know what Dad's purpose was, don't we?
Wow. So, first of all, yeah. This man is an example to all of you, no matter where you are, to just encourage you that you can take who you are, what you are, and bring it into the world that you go to work to every single day and make it a better, more wonderful place, that is, in fact, the church. The church is the purpose-filled gathering of people. We come together, we worship, we remind, we encourage, we instruct, we equip, and then we go. We go out. We bring God's goodness to the people who need it the most. And it's not going to always be in this place. It's going to be out there somewhere, and you've got to bring and you've got to be creative and look for a way. And that's why this man's story is so wonderful. It's such a great catalyst for so many of you, and you need to hear it. And God might be using just that story alone to do something in your life after the last service. Someone who's involved in Licking County court system came up to me and said that something has just recently taken place where he is being given charge of how to help with people that are caught into drug addiction. And it was exactly like the beginnings of this same type of story. And that could be your story too. And the part that just takes it to the next level for us as a church and how we gather and God weaves all of these wonderful things together is that CATCH Court has been doing this for so many different people, and Gay has started to bring girls that she's mentoring through the program to church with her here. And so we have had some of the girls that are participating in the CATCH Court program sit in church with all of us and experience what only God can do in their lives in the local church. And to make it even better, one of those girls who participated in CATCH Court and is here because of Gay got baptized a couple of weeks ago. Is that amazing? And not only did Shonda get baptized, but she is here today so that she can share with you all how important this whole process has been and what it means for her to be involved in the local church. Would you all please give Shonda a round of applause as she makes her way up here? So Shonda has participated in Catch Court and has been on an amazing journey. And of course, Gay has been your right hand, your mentor. Shonda, would you just share with everybody what God is doing in your life?
Sure. When I got to Catch Court, I met Judge Herbert. He's truly an amazing man that just believed in me. And he was able to provide resources that I never had in my whole entire life, my whole upbringing. I never knew love. I never knew light. I was always a friend of darkness, and they provided me with a mentor, and that's how I met Gay. She brought me into this church, and I learned about what was going on here and just really received the message, received the fellowship. I got a lot of love, support, acceptance, and I'm like, wow, I'd like to be a part of this. So I chose to be baptized. I talked with Joel. I've been getting involved in the small groups and just networking with the people. And I can really see my life becoming restored, and I'm just very grateful and happy.
I mean, listen, so as we talked, you just said that word is what connected with me. I think it's important when you give to the local church, you're giving to something that's so much bigger than you can imagine. Just one life that leaves here, that gets rejuvenated, that goes out into the world to bring light wherever they are, we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that. And so we get to be a part of Shonda's story. And Shonda's now part of our community, and we get to help her continue down the path of full restoration, which is what you shared with me before, right? I mean, isn't that part of why you're here?
Yeah, I'm just here really for love and support and connection. And just, it's to take the... To be brave and have courage and be able to take a stand for what you believe in, it takes a lot of love and support and encouragement. And so that's what I felt here, and that's what I want to continue doing here.
And that's what we're here to give her and we all need, right? Let's give her a hand. Thank you so much. We love you. Thank you. Yeah. Can you guys just, you don't have to stand back up, but there are people in this place who have been so moved by the message of Christ that they cannot stop themselves from being goodness in a bad place, from being light in a dark place. And there's so many of you that I know, that I talk to, that are doing so many good things, and you've been so impressed upon by God and by His church that you're bringing goodness wherever you go. But can we just give Gay a round of applause for the kind of work that she's done to help in that way? That's something that every single one of us should want to be a part of. That's what we should want to be a part of. One of the things that God has been showing me is about the power of prayer. And prayer is one of those things that as you grow up in the church, you learn different sides of that crystal. And it becomes very simplified, and it becomes very wonderful. And then it can become complex, and then it can become frustrating because you might pray and ask God to do something and, you know, He doesn't respond, or your circumstances don't change. And oftentimes when things go bad and you're a person of prayer, then you can pull away from God because, you know, you don't believe in Him, or He hasn't affected things the way you think He should. And then sometimes you pray and you go to God and you ask Him to do something, and He changes whatever it is you ask. Your circumstances change. Sometimes He doesn't change a thing, and everything inside of you changes. And ultimately, this prayer, idea is about relating to God, connecting with God, having a personal engagement with the God of the universe. And there's just no way out of being affected by God when you move into his space, when you pray, when you talk, when you listen, when you let his words affect your life. And I often thought growing up that prayer was about how it was performed. Anybody ever thought that way? You know, if you pray well, if you say certain words, if you, you know, say scripture when you pray, you ever meet someone that quotes a bunch of scripture when they pray, or they have that kind of intensity and they just kind of go after it and you kind of want them to pray because when you hear them pray, it sounds like they know what they're doing. And I've been around that from time to time where I thought, you know, I used to think that's what it's all about, but what God has shown me is that prayer is less about how it's performed and more about the people who just willingly talk to God. And I mean that in the best possible sense. I believe that a person of prayer is not someone who's necessarily good at praying, but they are people who desire to talk to God and believe that in talking to God, things change. They change, things happen. And they're less concerned about the performance or the words and about just engaging with their Father. And one of the people who at this church is, in my opinion, at this juncture in my personal life, in my spiritual life, is an absolute prayer warrior, is a guy that you may or may not know named Wes Martin. And Wes is on our staff. He's on my leadership team. He helps run the operations of the church. He helps lead with big decisions. And he is a great friend of mine. He just started volunteering years ago, and one thing led to the other. And he's actually also the basement doctor. He's their lead sales guy. He's genius at his job. And he owns part of that company. And he just loves this church. And he's not a guy who is going to say and perform a bunch of prayers and say things a certain way, but he's a guy who God has used to lead our church in a fashion of prayer that I believe is the reason that our building is being built. I believe that prayer is building this building. And I'm excited to share a story with you of prayer and people praying. And to get you started on that journey, I'm gonna bring Wes Martin up here. Give him a round of applause. I want him to share with you guys what this is all about. I'm hey crying guys. A little less than last time. You're on.
All right, we good? We good?
Yeah.
Hey guys, how are you? Yeah, I'm happy to be here. How about you? Yeah, all right. Yeah, you know, Joel's talking about, you know, about 5 years ago, we started talking about finding our own space. You know, we set this up every week. In the rain, by the way, this morning. That was interesting, but we got it all done. But we started going down this road and finding our own personal space that we can have for our church. And, you know, the interesting thing was we hired a realtor, and every month, they would give me and Joel a call, and they'd say, hey, we found these two places. They're amazing. You remember?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we would inevitably get in the car. We'd get the whole staff in the car. We'd start driving over there all enthusiastically and find this building that we thought, hey, maybe this could work for us. About 2 weeks later, every single time, we got news that building was being torn down.
Right, yeah.
It was just bizarre.
Yeah,
it's like, oh my gosh. I mean, we should not keep looking at buildings.
Yeah.
We're going to tear down the whole entire east side of Columbus because of our want for a church. But then we got this really awesome news. We sort of got like a, I don't know, like an inside thing, right? You know,
yeah.
We were in a meeting that we probably shouldn't have really been in. and God worked that way. And we saw this future dream of the property that we own now. No one else knew about it other than really the big movers and shakers here in Columbus, but we knew.
Mm-hmm.
in my mind, I had no idea how to lead us or Joel and how we were going to get that kind of building. Millions of dollars worth of land. But I'm a preacher's kid, okay? Which makes me even less churchy than you can imagine or want to be any part of it. But I remember my dad telling a story about a time that he had led his congregation into getting a new church. And he would tell this story about him going out to this land that they didn't even own. And he would be on, find, he had this rock that was out in the middle of this field. And he would go out there and pray on it every single day. Now, when he told that story as a kid, I was like, you're totally nuts. What are you doing? That's that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't work. But when we started going down this road, it was the only thing that I knew to do. So I started going out on this land that we didn't own and praying. I was just by myself for about a month every day. And a friend of mine, which is now a great friend, someone that I love, Roy Whipple, called me. And he saw me out there. And he said, what are you doing out there? I'm like, oh, I'm just walking around praying at this land. It's an awesome piece of property that maybe we could get. He goes, you know what? I don't want you to go by yourself anymore. I want to go with you. I can't go every day, but let's plan on a date. So we planned on a Friday morning at 7 a.m. And we said that we would both invite several people, right? Didn't we, Roy? Okay. First time, there's about five of us there. We prayed. And then we went to breakfast. I mean, that was part of it. You know, that was sort of fun. But guys, for 4 years, in the rain, in the cold, we've been out there when it's been pouring down rain. Up to 12 to 15 men are out there praying. And you know what's funny, Joel? They hardly ever pray about this building. I mean, they, of course, that's a tool, but they usually pray for you. In the first service, we did something really cool, and we asked who in the room had started coming to 514 Church during the time that these guys were out there praying.
In the past 4 years.
In the past 4 years, okay? And they stood up. Can I ask that to happen today? So if you have been coming to 514 Church for the last 4 years, that's when you first started coming.
Within the past 4 years.
Within the past 4 years. Will you stand up? Come on, just stand up. It's fine. No.
Yeah, wow.
Look at that. You can sit down. Thank you. Thank you. Those men have been praying for you. They've been praying for you to come. Look what God does. He brought you here. He brought you here to hear an amazing message from an amazing leader. This is an amazing leader. And I'm so grateful that you're all getting behind this. We're going to show a video of these guys' testimony of what has been going on for the last 4 years, every Friday.
Yeah. This is what, give Wes a hand. Oh. This is what Wes led, a group of men that have been praying. Let's watch this.
My name is Chuck Lawson.
My name's Ted Carr.
My name is Ron Kovacs.
My name is Roy Whipple.
My name is Thomas Fisher.
My name is Kurt Luckett.
I've been going with the group of guys at the land for about 4 years now.
I've been praying at the land for 3.5 years.
I've been going to the land to pray for about 2.5 years. For the last, 2 years, I've been with these guys when they asked me to come out and pray with them.
I pray because people matter to God. They really do.
I think it's important. I think it's going to be life-changing. I think it's going to make a difference in the future of 514 Church.
We were asked as a congregation to come out and pray for the church. I met a bunch of guys that didn't know. It's been awesome just to get to know them, to pray with them, to hear their hearts.
I love praying every Friday morning because of the group of men that I'm there with.
We have formed a family. We are brothers. And we have just met there for a little over 3.5 years, just praying that God reaches this area, brings as many people as we can to know God.
I thought it was just for 514, but I've heard prayer for Gahanna and Westerville, Johnstown, Newark. It's the whole area. It's not just for a building. It's pumped me up.
I know that building is going to be a tool to make a difference, so I go pray every Friday.
My number one prayer was just
to ask the Lord to make the provision and ask for wisdom for our church.
We pray a lot for staff. We pray a lot for you. Pray a lot for kid stuff, you know, just anything going on, future baptisms. We do a lot of praying for the future.
All right, so we've been praying for all these years. And we go out there, and at first, we would meet at Scramblers, which we do afterwards. We always go to Scramblers, grab breakfast, but we would meet there first because there was no Hamilton Road. And then through the years, seeing the road go in, then seeing the sign go up, and we would meet under that sign every Friday morning, rain or shine. And then to watch these bulldozers and these trucks come in and start to move land.
When the construction actually started and got underway, it was like, wow, look what the Lord has brought.
The first Friday morning we pulled in and there was a row of vehicles there of people working. They were in heavy construction equipment, moving dirt around. I pulled up on one end and was talking with one of the workers, just, you know, saying, hey, this is what we're doing. This is our land. We're here to pray every Friday. We've been doing that. And it was really cold morning. And the guy's like, would you mind praying for us? And I said, sir, we've been praying for you for 4 years. We just hadn't met you yet. And I left there that morning just like, yeah, that's why we're here.
The reward is seeing the material part of it, the actual, the church is coming. It's there. The foundation, and that the foundation in anything means everything. Christ was there already, and now he said, we're going to build this thing from the ground up. And I already hear some people saying, what's our next step?
This building will make a difference that lasts forever, because there's going to be families that come in and bring their kids. But the other obvious reality is that people will find out about God. They will embrace that Jesus Christ died for their sins.
God is making this come about. It is all about him, and that's why we're there. It's not about the 15 guys that pray. It is not about us. We've not made this known to anybody. We've just been doing it for a long time because we feel we need to.
The reason that my wife and I have committed to give to this project is because we want to make a difference in people's lives that will last forever.
I give because it's a commandment. I give because I love Jesus, and I give because Jesus provided for my family and I.
I give out of obedience, but I also recognize that it's an example of trust.
I give to the local church. I give to our church because we see the vision that this church has, and we want to support that.
I give to 514 Church because that's what we're all called to do. We're all called to serve. We're all called to give, no matter what you have. Because you don't want me on the stage singing. You don't want me playing an instrument. You've got me running the operations team right where you want me. That's my gift. That's what I do.
Other people should give because of other people needing what we have to offer. And it's not just money. It's sometimes difficult, often difficult, to let go of the money. I know for a fact. But when we do, we see the blessings pour in, not just in material things, but in souls being saved and the church growing.
I always thought giving was a financial decision. Giving is a heart decision. And it's amazing how, not that I didn't give before, but it's amazing how my heart has changed on giving. It was given to me, so I need to give it back.
So why do we give to this building? Because we want to make a difference that will last forever.
Let's give it up for these guys for doing that. When you give to 514 Church and it plays such a huge role in this building actually being built, it's just a mechanism, right? This is just a conduit for God to start to move into your life to get your whole heart. That's what God is after. And so you start to give to something and you start to see that really what you're doing is God is taking away all of this stuff in your life that matters way less than God. And you start to say, man, if I'm putting my money there, God must really matter and I'm going to make him matter. And so he lets you give to the church so that he can get your whole heart. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. And so we have the opportunity to not just be a part of building something that's going to affect everybody, but we have the opportunity to surrender the parts of our lives that are so mucked up with sin and brokenness so that we can purely go before God and say, God, I'm giving you all of my heart. I'm giving you everything. I'm going to give you my money because I want you to be number one in my life. And with you making God number one in your life, with you going all in, then we get to get other people all in. We get to get other people to experience the goodness of God. You know, there are answers to questions that people are asking that only God can answer. God can relieve the anguish of your heart. I read that in Psalms this morning. God, relieve the anguish of my heart. And ultimately, your heart is busted. It's broken. It hurts. It plays out in lots of different ways. Sometimes you don't know it, but at some point, you'll get to this point where you understand that your affections, that your life have been misguided. And God, what he wants you to do is he wants you to take your heart and hand it to him, and you do that by saying, here's everything that matters most. God, it's yours because you matter most. And so when we give, we're worshiping. We're worshiping. We're elevating God to number one in our lives. There's a passage of scripture I want to share with you before we all come forward and we commit. This is from Isaiah 52, and this is a passage of scripture about Israel being under oppression from Assyria and a vision that is given about a messenger carrying the good news of God's eventual restoration of Israel and his restoration of his kingdom. And when this messenger shows up, the poem kind of reads like this: how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And in this passage, what we see is we see that a messenger in that time, thousands of years ago, would travel over crazy terrain, rocky terrain, with very limited protection on his feet, and his feet would get mangled and nasty and gross. And so when a messenger would show up, what they had to say could change the total perception of their feet. If their feet were gross, but they had a great message, it's almost like everything's beautiful. It's all beautiful because the message that someone has can eclipse the mess that they carry it with. And let's be honest, we all are a little bit of a mess, right? Like, this is not about us having it all together. This is about all of us coming together because we don't have it all together. So our hearts are broken and we're mangled and we're messy. But when we all align with a beautiful message, the gospel message, the message of the kingdom, we get to be a part of something that makes what we do look wonderful. How beautiful. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, not because the feet are beautiful, but because the message is beautiful. And the message that we have to offer is mesmerizing. It's life-changing. It's the answer that people need. I connect to this verse personally because I have really gross feet. And it's just like, how am I allowed to, I don't want you to see them. If you saw my feet, you might not listen to what I have to say. But I know that it's what I have to say that allows me to say it. And so as we all trust God today, let's join together and bring message carriers, broken people with a wonderful message, with something to say that can change the world around us forever. So I want to take a minute and lead you through this time to give. We're going to take some time right now, and we're going to write down commitments. So go ahead and grab the card that's on a chair by you or near you. If you don't have one, raise your hand, because we couldn't put them on all the different seats, but there are enough in the room. If you're married, or you want to do you and someone else commit together, you can use one card. So grab that, and there should be a pen on the clipboard underneath your chair if you need a pen. And you're going to take this all-in card, and I'm going to walk us through this slowly because it's important, because we need good information. So you're going to take this all-in card, and please write your name and your email address very legibly so that we can email you back and be connected around the information that you're going to share with us and your commitment to the church. So please make it very, very clear what your email address is. And if you have already made a commitment to all-in and 514 Church, you're doing this again. So just clarify that. If you've already made a commitment, you're going to fill this out again. And obviously, if you never have, this will be your first time. But we want everyone to make a commitment. Yes, it's great. I'm so glad to see high school kids doing this. We want you guys to commit financially to the church as well, to start trusting God financially. And then on the back, what you're going to do is, if you are making a commitment for the first time, then you're going to make a one-year commitment. We are actually starting the second year of a two-year all-in commitment, and this is the refresher time. So for new people, it's a one-year commitment. For people that have already made a commitment, it's going to be a recommitment of what you committed to a year ago. So for those of you that are new, that are hearing this for the first time, maybe you just started coming, you didn't make a commitment, then what you're going to do is you're going to mark this box and write down your commitment number on that line. Now, that commitment number represents the total amount of giving that you intend and you're committing to give over the next 12 months. So for example, if you are going to tithe, which I'm challenging everyone in our church to tithe, that means you're going to give 10% of your income to the local church. So if your tithe, for example, is $5,000, then you write down $5,000. You say, that's going to be given over the next 12 months. And for some of you, your tithe may be less. Maybe it's $3,000, but you have some savings, some stored resource gift or whatever that you want to also give. So you're going to take whatever that one-time gift is, or that savings gift or that stored resource gift, plus your tithe, put it all into one number. You just put one number down no matter where it's coming from. What you're telling us is that in the next 12 months, I intend to give $5,000 or whatever that amount is for you. And for those of us that have already made a commitment, and if you sign that, you're going to do that sign and date it. For those of us that have already made a commitment, then you are going to just kind of rethink about your commitment. Now, just to be really, really clear, mark this here. You're going to put down the number that you put down a year ago, your total two-year amount. You're telling us what I committed to a year ago, I still intend to give throughout this two-year giving campaign. So, for example, if you committed to $10,000 a year ago, write it down again, even if you've only given four of it. And you're saying, I intend to make up the six over the next year. Maybe you've only given two of a 10,000. If you're still committing to that same amount, write down 10,000. And we'll talk with you about making up that commitment over the next year. So your total amount for 2 years, if you've already made a commitment, your total amount for the next year, if this is your first time. And then you're going to sign that and date it, very important. And then if you have any questions, then you can write them in the comments, make them legible so we can read them. And honestly, any questions go. We'll do the best we can with that. So guys, let me take a minute. Sorry. Let me take a minute. I knew I'd get someone to laugh at that. Let's take a minute and let's just turn our hearts to God. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And then when I'm done praying, you're going to stay seated, and we're going to give you about a minute and a half to 2 minutes to just sit and pray. Pray with your spouse, pray by yourself, and fill out your commitment card. Take 2 minutes to do that. After 2 minutes, the band is going to start, and they're going to start singing. And as soon as they start singing, we'll stand up. And as soon as the words come out of their mouth, you can make your way down the center aisle, and you can put your commitment card right on top of the building. Right on top of the building, and then make your way back on the outside. So just to be clear, I'm going to pray. You're going to sit for 2 minutes, fill out your commitment card, pray. When the band starts singing, stand up and immediately make your way down to put your commitment on the building. Let's take a minute and let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your mission for planet Earth. Thank you for redeeming Earth. Thank you for giving us a second chance. Thank you for the life you've given us that's so mesmerizing and so captivating and so wonderful that we get to know you and we get to know life and that we get to experience what this is all about by knowing you. Thank you for your leadership in your display of sacrificial love, self-giving, humble love. Thank you for not withholding anything that we need, but giving us everything that we need so that we can know you, so that our relationship can be restored. God, help us with these commitments today, with these financial commitments today, give our whole hearts to you. Help us not to see this as just numbers and Excel sheets and budgets, but to see this as hearts and lives and people and life change and restoration and people's lives being healed and fixed. God, I pray that through the numbers written on these cards today, that you would rock a generation. The kids that aren't even born yet would know you and follow you and bring light into a dark world. That students that are sitting in here would be a part of taking their grander vision and rocking this world for you. God, the things that you could do with a room of people who are fully committed at a heart level to you, God, do it with this room today. God, I pray that if anyone is holding back, if anyone's afraid, if anyone is lacking trust in you, God, that you would ease their anxiety right now. That they would just feel your presence and know that you are the provider of life, you are the giver of all the things we need, and that they would let go and they would trust you. And that they would show that with their commitment financially. Father, I think that if we could look in your face, if we could just see you face to face right now, and we could see the generosity in your heart, we would hold nothing back. To know that you had everything and you gave up everything so that we could know you is a level of generosity that's hard to fathom. I pray, God, that as you get a hold of our broken hearts, that you would shake off the mistrust, we would shake off the brokenness, and that we would tenderly trust you with our finances and with our hearts. God, thanks for letting us be a part of your church. I pray that it would grow, it would move, it would change the world. In Jesus' name.
see all the lost children of the dark. We needed you, God, we needed you. Blinded by our sin, hope was wearing thin. We needed you, and your love came through. The blood of Jesus saves, God, you have made. Did for us, we have purpose, all because your love, for your glory. Would you use us, God, for you only? We will never stop. We're going all in. We're going all in. We're going.
All right, so next week we celebrate the truth that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose from the dead. If you follow Jesus, then so will you. You'll follow him. You will follow in his footsteps. You will chase him down. And when you pass, which everyone will pass, when you know Jesus, he will resurrect you to new life. That is the promise that every one of us are given. That's what we're going to celebrate next week. So people need to know that. They need that hope. We work so hard to make that hope accessible, fun, exciting. You need to invite people to come to our healed services. Good Friday, 6:30, and on Sunday morning at 8, 10, and 12, you have to invite someone to come. They need it. They need to know and follow Jesus more than anything else that they think they need. So, we love you guys. We will see you next week.